Okay, 1 John. All right, so I don't know if you, like me, have noticed that not everyone agrees with you on everything all the time. John, have you noticed this? Yeah, okay. It's quite common. If this is shocking to believe, like, wait a minute, people don't agree with me? What's wrong? I just try posting something online, like an opinion of yours or something, or try reposting something that you like that expresses an opinion about something, and watch what happens. I think if you're still living in this world where you think everybody agrees with you, go there and you'll find out you are sadly mistaken. It turns out that, in fact, there's a lot of opinions out there on just about every subject that you can imagine, and spoiler, not all of those opinions line up with yours. Okay, how are we doing? All right, anybody want to leave? Okay, so actually, I know that most of you know this and you've experienced this. Those of you who actually have dared to express your views online or reposted other perspectives, you're all too familiar with sometimes the backlash that can occur. Years ago, I reposted a prayer. It was a prayer. I reposted a prayer for our nation that I thought at the time was needed. And so I just reposted it. Two people, both I know strong Christians, and both had been long-term friends of mine, were so offended by what was in this prayer that I reposted that they immediately removed me as a friend, and they attacked me in a very public way for promoting views that they didn't support. Raise your hand if you've been there. No, don't raise your hand. No. Some people know exactly what that's like. It's not fun. Differences in opinion, of course, they don't just happen on social media. They're everywhere, aren't they? Yeah. They're at work. They're in the grocery store. They're in the barbershop or the hairdresser. They're at school. They're on your dorm floor. They're in your room. In your home, they're on the radio, in the classroom, on the bus, in your neighborhood, in the gym. They're in a box with a fox, in a house with a mouse. They're here, there. People who disagree with you can be found just about everywhere. And we know this. We know this about this beautiful world that we live in. And we can expect it, actually, in the world. But what can actually be surprising to people after they become a Christian is exactly how many different opinions there are in a church community, for crying out loud. So before I was a Christian, I naively thought that all Christians believe the same thing about everything because, you know, we laugh, because they all read from the same book, right? The Bible. So how can you believe different things? I was not prepared for the variety of opinions and interpretations on matters related to church doctrine and practice. I was even less prepared for how Christians could treat other Christians for having such different opinions. Well, many, many years later now, of course, I'm well versed in the variety of ways that different views are held within the church, but still to this day, I will never get used to the ways in which Christians can gossip, can slander, or outright attack other Christians with whom they disagree. So this book that we're going to be getting into, I think it's really relevant to us in our time. This week, we're going to begin our study of a trilogy of letters in the Bible that were written to churches where ideas that are not found in scriptures or in the teachings of Jesus and in the other apostles, these strange and newer ideas were beginning to creep into the church, and it was beginning to cause confusion. And rather than correcting the false teaching and opposing the false teachers, church members just began to turn in on themselves. And there's probably so many different pictures that I could have used, but I was just brought back to what I know of World War II and the rise of Hitler and the Nazi regime and the ways in which Germans had been living in such close proximity with their neighbors in such loving ways as Hitler's power rose, right? It created fear and insecurity and doubt, and neighbors turned in against neighbors. Because it's sometimes easier to attack your neighbors than to stand against the real enemy. But in 1 John, and all I'm doing today is introducing 1 John to us. 1 John, it's the first and the longest of the three letters that we're going to be looking at. The author, as you might guess, his name is John. He actually does take a stand against those who are trying to destroy the church, while at the same time reminding these early Christians, these brothers and sisters of ours, over and over and over again in 1 John, that to love God is to love your fellow believers. To love God is to love one another. Yeah, so as we dive into this book, we hope, it's our prayer, Aaron and me, it's our prayer that it's going to encourage all of us to keep growing in our love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, even when we don't agree with one another on a wide variety of issues. We also hope that our time studying this book will reinforce the importance of knowing the truth of God's word, the Bible, so that we can refute false teachings and know which teachers actually we can just ignore, no matter how many followers they have. And ultimately, we hope that this study will deepen our love for God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and increase our desire, as Karen prayed earlier, increase our desire to please him by obeying him. So here we go. With that introduction to my introduction, let's pray. So God, thank you for your word, which is timeless. Give us ears to hear from you. Holy Spirit, be our teacher, our guide. Be the one who reveals to us what we need to see and hear today. And then give us the faith to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, so there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to grab it. And it's a good opportunity for me to say that actually, if you don't have a physical Bible, you don't own one, and you would like one, take that one home with you as a gift from us. So take that Bible home with you. Also, if you know somebody that doesn't have a Bible, take a Bible home with you and share it with a person that doesn't have a Bible. Okay, so we're in 1 John. It's in the New Testament near the end, if you're not familiar with its address. 1 John, it begins this way. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John, 1 John 1, verses 1 to 4. Well, as I mentioned, this epistle or this letter derives its name from the author, who is John, the son of Zebedee, as best as we're able to determine. And this John is also the one who wrote the Gospel of John, one of the three Gospels. You might remember Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? So this is that same author. This same author also wrote the book of Revelation. And he went on to write these other letters that we're going to get to in this series called 2nd and 3rd John, very short letters that we'll get to once we're done with 1st John. So he actually wrote a lot. A significant portion of the New Testament is actually written by this John. If you're familiar with the usual pattern of how New Testament letters begin, you're going to notice that this letter actually begins in a rather unique way. Because all of the other letters in the New Testament, including the 13 that were written by Paul and the others that were written by Peter, James, Titus, and Jude, they all begin introducing the author of the letter and then with some kind of a greeting. Does John do that here? He does not. John, however, began his letters, 1, 2, and 3 John, always differently. And when you stop and you think about it, it shouldn't be totally a surprise if you're familiar with how different the Gospel of John is its beginning from the ways in which the other Gospels begin. So go back and look at how Matthew, Mark, and Luke begin their accounts of the life of Jesus, and then compare and contrast that to the way that John does in his gospel. And you'll see, oh, again, a difference. John, you are so different. And that is it's really cool. What's important to know is that though there's some significant differences in the words and the ways in which things are described, John's testimony about who Jesus was and what he did, it's consistent with all of the gospels. In the same way that his letters, these letters, are consistent with the witness of the other letters, all the other epistles. However, going back to John's uniqueness, it's his style that is so awesome. It's filled with pictures and metaphors, and we're going to see that in this letter even. And it's and we're going to notice, again, just how different it is from other New Testament authors. When I was thinking about this, and if I were God and I was like needing somebody to capture like the book of Revelation and those apocalyptic visions, and to try to take what they were seeing and putting down a paper, who would I choose to pen that book? No other than John. Somebody who's really good with seeing clarity through pictures and metaphors. So God chooses John as the one to write down the book of Revelation. According to Beverly, my wife, she said, John saw through a poet's eyes. And I think that's cool. This first letter of John, it may be unique compared to the other New Testament epistles, but it's actually amazingly similar to his gospel, and especially the way in which it begins. So just again to reinforce, because we will be making reference to the Gospel of John quite a bit in this in the series, because it's written by the same individual. Let's take a look at the way that the Gospel of John begins. And I was hoping to put the beginning of 1 John up on the screen and side by side with the Gospel of John, but too many words and we couldn't make it work. So here it is, and it might be like, oh yeah, this is kind of similar. In the beginning, by the way, John in 1 John said that which was from the beginning. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. I love that from a scientific perspective. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Compare those introductions and you'll say, whoa, a lot of similarities. In both his gospel and in this letter, 1 John, it was important. It was very important for him to establish that at the very beginning of time, before time even began, at the very beginning, Jesus Christ was the Son of God and equal to God the Father. It's very important for John to make that point early in his gospel and in his letter. And we're going to get to why. Here, John is affirming Jesus' divinity from all time, before until all time eternal in the future. Jesus is fully God. Yes, glory. Oh, we're so thankful. Notice also how John affirms in this letter, in 1 John, Jesus' humanity. John heard Jesus preach. John was there when Jesus was alive, walking on earth. John heard Jesus preach. John saw Jesus perform miracles, saw him touch the children with love, saw him invite people in. John saw him hurting and in pain, and got to also be involved with touching his physical body. John was the one who leaned against Jesus, probably in the upper room during that Last Supper. Jesus first appeared as a baby and then grew to work and live among his family and friends. Jesus was fully human. So for John, it's very important that they understand, his readers understand, that Jesus is both fully divine and fully human. Now, the reason why John wrote this letter and began in this way, in this unusual way perhaps, was because he was aware of a false teaching that was infiltrating the church that claimed that the Spirit of Christ came upon Jesus at his baptism and left him before his death on the cross. All right? We're getting into the weeds a little bit of the false teaching. It's about as far as we'll get. So to the human mind, trying to figure out what to do with this Jesus dude here in the first century, what do we do? I know. We'll make sense of him the best we can, and this is what they were coming up with. To the human mind, it was easier to believe that Jesus was just an ordinary man who later became filled with a divine spirit that came upon him after his birth and left him before his death. Because, as they reasoned with their rational, logical minds, how could God be born and die? They just couldn't figure that out. So this is what they came up with, a theory they came up with. That was taking hold. But by making God into something that they could better understand, they were at the same time denying both Jesus' miraculous birth and his resurrection. Something very significant to the story of Jesus' life. Furthermore, by denying Jesus' innate divinity, they made their version of him impotent to be, as John repeatedly says in this letter, our atoning sacrifice. A mere person dying on a cross is no news at all. But the perfect God-man, Jesus Christ, who took upon himself our sin on the cross, that is great news worth celebrating. Amen? So from the get-go, it was really important to John that the church had a clear and true understanding of who Jesus was, who Jesus revealed himself to be, and what all of the evidence pointed to. John had been with Jesus throughout his years of public ministry, including at his crucifixion and his bodily resurrection. John knew Jesus' full humanity and his full divinity. And because of this, John sacrificially lived the rest of his long life seeking to obey Jesus and seeking to help others to know and do the same. That's how committed John was. It was also important to John because he knew how important it was to Jesus that Christians everywhere would love and support one another, because life is not always easy, is it? The fellowship that Christians are to have with one another is to be defined not by how the world loves, but by how God loves. Our fellowship with one another is to mirror the fellowship that we are invited into with God. And it was because of the ill effect that this false teaching was having and these teachers were having upon this community of believers that John knew how necessary it was to emphasize the importance of loving fellow believers, not just with love you, have a good week, you know, but with the kind of love that we heard talked about already in this service. Sacrificial, making time, making space, making available resources, loving on one another in excellent ways. I can assure you that what we're going to be learning from this letter will be far easier to understand intellectually than to put into practice with our lives. I can promise you that. I don't think we're going to, like, challenge too many minds. It's going to be like, yeah, okay, I get it. It's going to be living it out. That's where the challenge is going to be. I think that that's actually the challenge when you read almost anything in the Bible. Okay, so I hope that this is going to be helpful. It might be super confusing, but here we go. I won't know until I try it. So as I was doing a deep dive into 1 John the last many weeks, just this image, this diagram came up. And so I'm going to see if we can pop it up on the screen here. And that definitely is not going to help us to understand anything. Okay, there we go. All right. So I'm going to take my notes and slowly walk over here. Okay. So here are some major things. I'm not going to go through this in a lot of detail, but first of all, one of the major themes that we're going to be unpacking is this reality that God is revealed as both light and love. Light, reference to truth, among other things, and love. And so that's going to come up a lot in 1 John. I think it's very important to remember, and we'll try to emphasize this throughout our course here, is that John is writing to folks here that are in Christ. He's writing to Christians that are in Christ. I think it's really important to understand that and to receive it in that way. And he makes a distinction between those who are in Christ from those who are in the world. Those who are in the world. God is light and love, and I'll say it once, I'll say it a thousand times, God's love is for both, okay? But we have something that's been given to us that people living still here do not have. Does that make sense? Okay, and so we get to, for instance, enjoy fellowship with God and believers. We get to walk in this light. We're called children of God 7 or 8 times in this book. We get to live by the truth of God's word. Our sins are forgiven. Glory to God. We are purified of all unrighteousness. I know it doesn't always feel that way, but John says it's true. So let's name it and claim it. We get to obey God's commands because we're empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. We get to walk with Jesus and love others, on and on and on. There are so many awesome things that we get to do because of what has been made available to us because we are in Christ. Is that good? That is really, really good. So those who are not yet in Christ, they have no fellowship with God or other believers. They might be friends, but not the kind of koinonia fellowship that we'll be getting into. Some of this sounds harsh, I know, sometimes the Bible says things the way it is. People in the world, they're actually walking in darkness and in deception. And you'll hear this quite frequently. People get themselves into situations because of their own disobedience and their own sin, and they make a mess of their life and things get really confusing. God wants to protect us from all of that by helping us to walk in the truth and walking in the light so that we can stay out of the darkness that, at least for me, I once was in. I know this darkness. There's all kinds of false claims about God and where people think that they are in relationship to God. There's deception around that. In the world, hatred is allowed. It's permitted. You can hate people. Go ahead, hate. Not in this community. But in the world, you can hate. It's very sad. There's a lack of restraint for sinful pleasures. There's arrogance. There's a general denial of God. And on and on and on. John says here that those in the world are actually under the control of the evil one. That's a tough one to come to terms with. But that's something that we'll talk about. And it actually, once you come to terms with that, it actually will help you to make better sense of the world. It's like, oh, now I get it. Oh, okay. It doesn't solve all the questions, but it actually will help you to make a little more sense of the world. So some of the important themes that we're going to be zeroing in on is God is light, truth, love, that Christians are called to love and obey God above all worldly devotion or authority. It's how actually the book ends, deny idols and idolatry. We're going to be looking at, again, how Jesus is our atoning sacrifice. We're going to unpack that phrase. It's a very, very, very powerful idea and concept that we're all going to be better worshipers of Jesus for as we understand it. And we're going to really emphasize that God showed his love among us all by sending his one and only son, Jesus Christ, into the world so that those who are still trapped in their own sin and deception can actually come to Christ and live their life through him. 1 John, we've already said some things about 1 John in the weeks preceding this one. We've said a couple of times that it's a book where you can get like the basics of Christianity, and that's true. There's a lot of quote unquote basic things here, and it can look a little harmless because there's a lot of talk about love people. That sounds warm and fuzzy. There's talk about having this sweet fellowship with people. It can sound like, can we move on to the meatier stuff? You just wait. When you get take a second look at this little book, as we will do, we're going to dig deep. It actually packs a very, very, very powerful punch. 14 times, John makes a reference to obeying God's command, which is the same command that Jesus said is the greatest command in which all the laws and the prophets hang. It's this command to believe in the name of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as Jesus commanded us. So Christians are to agree on who Jesus is, and this is why we come together to try and gain clarity on who Jesus is. He is the Son of God, the Christ, the promised Messiah. He lived a sinless life. And he became for us this atoning sacrifice by taking upon himself our sin on the cross. Christians are to agree on who Jesus is, and we are to love the way that Jesus loved. Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 John 3:16, he laid down his life for us, and we too get to lay down our lives for our sisters and our brothers. We don't need to agree with one another on every point of doctrine, but we do always get to show love for one another. Amen? Okay. All right. I think I'm going to wrap up there. I'm going to pray, and then invite Aaron on down. So, God, thank you for 1 John. Thank you for the ways in which we're going to be reminded, again, things that we know, but things that we're every day challenged by. It's really easy to grasp some of the concepts in 1 John. God, we pray that we would be not just hearers, but doers of your word. And Father, for the more difficult sections that we're going to be diving into, give us clarity and help us, God, to be clear about what is being taught so that we can be clear about how to live it out. We love you and praise you. And all God's people said, amen.